We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Christmas hymn, Let All Together Praise Our God. Well, Christmas is continuing. We're still singing Christmas hymns. Why is it that? Why does the church treat Christmas not as only a day or maybe even a couple days, Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, but as a short season for the church year? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon, December the 28th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. Both Christmas, the first Sunday after Christmas, and the second Sunday after Christmas, really the Christmas season, with Dr. Carl Fakencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. After a conversation with Dr. Carl Fakencher and the propers of Christmas 1 and 2, we are going to discuss the 16th century reformer Martin Chemnitz on Christ's birth. Dr. George Williams will be our guest. I strongly urge you to stay tuned for that conversation. It promises to be very enlightening and very comforting as well. Dr. Carl Fakencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd, and a continuing blessed and merry Christmas.
Most people are going to look at Christmas as 2 days max. That's Christmas Eve and day, and then they'll think about Christmas in terms of the lead up to it. That is, of course, the way the world looks at Christmas, too. But the church observes Christmas not just as a day or a couple days, but as a season. Why?
Well, this really is just the beginning in a huge, huge way. When we talk about Christmas, we're not just talking about Jesus being delivered by the Virgin Mary in the stable there in Bethlehem. We really are talking about the incarnation. We're talking about God becoming a human being. And, you know, from all eternity, the Son of God has been there with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He is God. He's always been. But at this point in history, he now takes on human flesh, and that's something that will be now forevermore. I mean, when we're in heaven, we're going to see the Son of God in the flesh, face to face. You think about what the incarnation has meant in terms of Christian doctrine and all the things that play through that. If not for the Son of God becoming a human being at the incarnation at Christmas, we have no salvation. But, you know, you even see how significant this is when you think through history of all the discussions that have taken place about who this Son of God, this God-man, Jesus of Nazareth, has been. The discussions all the way back to the early centuries, for example, the Arian controversy where we talked about who this man Jesus was he really, truly eternal? Was the Son of God with the Father from all eternity? And then when he became a human being, we had controversies about what the relationship of the divine and the human were. It plays up into the days of the Reformation. It plays up into the present day when people talk about the sacrament of Holy Communion. Can the true human body of Christ really be present in the elements of bread and wine? All of these are all discussions that take place in understanding or misunderstanding the incarnation. So really, so much more than a delightful scene in Bethlehem, what we're talking about Christmas is a mystery that continues to be at the very heart and root of all of our teachings, up to and including, of course, all the work that Jesus did during his ministry on earth, taking to the cross and to the resurrection. So there is no salvation without the incarnation, and to fully understand the incarnation takes a lot more than a couple of services. In fact, Todd, that really does kind of take me where I'd like to go with our discussions today. For our last week's session, we talked about all four of the sets of propers for Christmas, Christmas Eve, Christmas Midnight, Christmas Dawn, and Christmas Day. And my theme, if some of the listeners recall, was we know what we're getting for Christmas. And we certainly recognize the Luke 2 reading and the John 1 reading and the Isaiah 9 reading, and the hymns were familiar hymns. We knew we were going to get all of those at Christmas, just like the very nicest presents that we could get, those familiar scripture passages, those familiar hymns in that familiar setting. But now we've got a lot more to look at. Today, Todd, if it's okay with you, what I'd like to do is first, for just a few minutes, look very quickly at some of the elements for Christmas 1, the Sunday immediately following Christmas, and Christmas 2, the next Sunday of the Christmas season, and see some very familiar Christmas elements, things where we can say, ah, obviously this is very much the Christmas season. But then after we break for the rest of our time, we can talk about some things that are in these propers for Christmas 1 and Christmas 2 that don't necessarily sound like Christmas and perhaps take us to places we didn't know Christmas was really leading. How's that sound?
Yeah, it sounds great. Why don't you start by, let's deal with the introits, the first things we hear, the introits and the collects for these two Sundays of Christmas 1 and 2.
Yeah, that's good, because both of the introits and collects for these two Sundays do have those very familiar Christmas elements. Here's just a part of the introit for this coming Sunday, the first Sunday after Christmas. It begins this way: "The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." People who are listening to the Christmas Day elements would recognize that's from Isaiah 52, verse 10, one of the Old Testament lessons for Christmas. And you know what's happening there. The Lord has bared his holy arm. All the ends of the earth shall see the salvation. He does this before the eyes of all the nations. Clearly, that's talking about God coming in the flesh so that Mary and Joseph and shepherds and then later on wise men and for 33 years, many, many people could see God before their very eyes. And then the introit goes on, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations." And it goes on a little bit later, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises." This, people might recognize also as a familiar Christmas passage. The rest of the intro, it comes from Psalm 98. And as we pointed out on our show last week, Psalm 98 was the text that Isaac Watts used for the words to our beloved Christmas hymn, "Joy to the World," set to Handel's, a portion of Handel's Messiah, actually. So, "Joy to the World" and the Old Testament lesson, Isaiah 52, verse 10, are very much a part of our Christmas tradition, and they make up the bulk of the introit for the first Sunday after Christmas. And then likewise, the collect for the first Sunday after Christmas has those very, very clear implications that point to Christmas Day. The prayer goes like this: "O God, our Maker and Redeemer, you have wonderfully created us, and in the incarnation of your Son, yet more wondrously restored our human nature. Grant that we may ever be alive in him who made himself to be like us, through Jesus Christ our Lord." There's the collect that points us to the incarnation, God becoming flesh at Christmas, and even in very, very simple terms, it talks about him who made himself to be like us. So the collect for the first Sunday after Christmas also clearly points to the birth of Christ, the incarnation, the things that are obviously very, very Christmas. Then we've got similar elements for the second Sunday after Christmas. And Todd, as you and I commented last time we were together, it's a delight really when we get another Sunday after Christmas, because we do get more of the Christmas season liturgically in the church, and I'm all for that. I'd love to have as much Christmas as we can have during our worship services. Listen to the way the introit for the second Sunday after Christmas begins, and everyone will recognize this. John 1, verse 14, The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We recognize that, of course, as coming from the gospel lesson for Christmas Day, John 1, verse 14, that magnificent text to those first 14 verses of John's gospel, where he takes us all the way back to, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And as we read on through those verses, we realize that the Word that John is talking about is none other than God who became flesh and dwelt, tabernacled, lived among us. We have seen his glory. This clearly, of course, is a magnificent picture of what happens at Christmas. And he goes on, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, a song of praise is fitting. And it goes on and on with one expression of praise after another. Clearly, the intro for the second Sunday after Christmas is a wonderful expression of the things we would expect at Christmas. And then likewise, Todd, the collect for the second Sunday after Christmas once again is unmistakably Christmas. And here's that prayer. Almighty God, you have poured into our hearts the true light of your incarnate word. Grant that this light may shine forth in our lives through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Once again, the true light of your incarnate word. Of course, the incarnate word, once again, is a clear reference to God becoming flesh at Christmas. And it does also pick up on that light imagery. Grant that this light may shine forth in our lives. Each of us, I'm sure, has a special place in our hearts for the Christmas Eve service done at night in darkness, especially in many congregations where at the very end of the service the lights are turned out and the only lighting in the sanctuary is a beautiful set of candles, and we sometimes even pass a light on candles from one to another, sometimes closing by singing Silent Night. Wonderful traditions where the light that Christ is when he comes into the world comes very much into focus. And it is certainly the light that shatters the darkness in which the world had been living ever since Adam and Eve. So once again, the collect for the second Sunday of Christmas points us very, very clearly to those events that we fully expect at Christmas time. Todd, one more, if I may, touch on that does this same thing, the very familiar Christmas connections would be the gradual. And as you know, of course, the gradual is the same throughout a season. The one gradual for the whole season of Advent, one gradual for the season of Lent, one gradual for the entire season of Christmas. The gradual is generally intended to express the theme for that entire season, and certainly the gradual for the Christmas season is very much that. And here again, very familiar words. Here's the gradual for the first and second Sunday after Christmas. To us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. We talked about Isaiah 9, verse 6 on our last program, that very familiar prophecy from Isaiah that clearly points to the birth of Christ and develops in such remarkable ways what he would be, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We talked about that at length, and that could very well have been the text of many sermons on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. So we continue to pick that up throughout the season of Christmas. We're reminded that it's all about this son, this child being born to us. But there is that one last notation in the gradual that perhaps will pique our interest for something a little bit more as we go on today. Sing to the Lord a new song, and that's from Psalm 98 again. That's the Joy to the World psalm again. The last words there, for he has done marvelous things. We can use the word marvelous and pass over it very quickly as just a way of saying really great, really fantastic. Oh, that's marvelous. I'm really thrilled about that. But the fact is, marvelous literally is a word that talks about provoking thought and deep consideration. We marvel at something. That means we really haven't got a full handle on it. We really don't understand everything that's going on here. There's a lot more to be discovered when we talk about marvelous things. And that, I think, certainly is where we find ourselves as we move from the first celebrations of Christmas, the beginning of the Christmas season, Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, now into the Sundays following Christmas. We marvel at marvelous things God is doing when he becomes incarnate. There's a lot more to talk about, a lot more to think about, a lot more to study in these upcoming Sundays, and maybe we can talk about that more as we continue today.
On the other side of the break, we will do just that. We will take up the Gospels, the Old Testament reading, the epistles for these Sundays in the season of Christmas. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest on this Monday, December the 28th. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, Christmas 1 and 2. Stay tuned. Standing firm in a hostile world is the theme of the San Antonio Biblical Worldview Conference, February 5th and 6th. This confessional Lutheran conference features Issues Etc. guest Adam Francisco, David J. Weber, Joe Abrahamson, attorney Mark Stern, and Professor Alan Quist. If you are in Texas or would like some warmer weather in February, check out the San Antonio Biblical Worldview Conference, February 5th and 6th at faithlutheransa.org. faithlutheransa.org.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry. lcms.org/deaconess.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you have a hard time finding Christian greeting cards and gifts that aren't either sappy or theologically suspect? Ad Crucem offers the perfect combination of art and the truth of the Scriptures with beautiful and reverent greeting cards and gifts. Deliver the true comfort of the gospel, Christ crucified for sinners, to family and friends with Ad Crucem. ADCRUCEM.com. Confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com.
Listen to the best of the church's Christmas music during the entire Christmas season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. During the 12 days of Christmas, Lutheran Public Radio, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest as we look forward to Sunday morning with two Sundays in mind, Sundays in the season of Christmas. Yes, it is a season, not just a day. Dr. Fikencher, you promised before the break that we would walk through some of these propers that might at first glance not seem to be connected so strongly to Christmas as the propers were before that we talked about before the break. But nonetheless, continue in a certain theme here. What is that theme?
Yeah, well, as we said, for the days of Christmas, my theme was we know what we're getting for Christmas. And of course, the listeners couldn't see this, but in my notes, that's followed by a dot, dot, dot. We know what we're getting for Christmas, dot, dot, dot. And now we come back for these Sundays after Christmas, continuing, picking up where the dot, dot, dot left off. I got this now, dot, 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 but do we really know what we got for Christmas? We know what we're getting for Christmas, but do we know what we really got for Christmas? Christmas has come. Christ has arrived. The Son of God has become flesh. He's been born. He's been laid in the manger so we can see him. We all have been expecting to celebrate that. But now that he's here, do we know what we've really got before us? And our lessons for the first and second Sundays of Christmas definitely pick up on some elements that may not be so obvious. What do we really have here? The Old Testament lesson, first of all, for the first Sunday after Christmas is perhaps a real surprise. It comes from Exodus. Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 to 3, and then 11 to 15. And, you know, when you say Exodus, it does not say Christmas to a lot of people. People who know the Scriptures well hear Isaiah, and Isaiah says Christmas to a lot of people, and the other passages in the Old Testament do, and then Luke 1, Luke 2, John 1, and so on, those all say Christmas. But Exodus, we know that story. It's God bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt. There are 10 plagues there. There's bloodshed there. There's the parting of the Red Sea. There is the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, and then their plans for the tabernacle. I mean, there are a lot of stories there that are great and powerful stories, but they don't sound a lot like Christmas. So what's going on here? Well, let's read and let's talk about it. Exodus chapter 13, beginning at verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine." Then Moses said to the people, continuing now down to verse 11, "When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and to your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. Or, if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time to come your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' you shall say to him, 'By a strong hand the Lord brought us up out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that open the womb first, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem.'" Whoa! Is that Christmas? Maybe it doesn't sound like it, but it is a very, very interesting connection that our lectionary makes to Christmas. There is that reference that we might pick up as we go along a couple of times, the first to open the womb. And of course, we know that Jesus was the firstborn son of Mary. Perhaps Mary had more children later on, but certainly Jesus was the first to be born. But is this really talking about Jesus, the birth of Jesus? I mean, it talks about the firstborn donkey and the firstborn of all the animals, both of man and of beast, it says. All kinds of other animals, the firstborn also were to be dealt with in this way. It says that it is recalling how Pharaoh had stubbornly refused to let the Israelites go, and so God killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. That, of course, was the last plague, the plague that was the Passover, when the angel of death killed the firstborn in all the houses of the Egyptians, but passed over the houses of the Israelites. Is that Christmas? Well, I think the key word to pick up that comes again and again, is repeated several times, is the word redeem. It says, "Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. But on the other hand, for people, every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem." And likewise, in verse 15, the father of the family of Israel says, "All the firstborn of my sons I redeem." Now, redeem is a powerful word. Redeem means to buy back. It means to purchase again for oneself something that belonged to somebody else. And it is always a purchase. It is always a transaction that involves a price. And that is a very, very important concept in what happens when Jesus comes into the world. The gospel lesson for Christmas 1 picks up on that, and that's really the natural follow-up. Should we continue there?
Yes, please do.
Okay? The gospel reading for Christmas 1 is Luke 2, verses 22 through 40. This has some very familiar words, but also, again, some things that we might not perhaps notice or contemplate in their full. Beginning at verse 22 of Luke chapter 2, "When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." A lot of pronouns there. Their purification means for Joseph and Mary, specifically for Mary. They, that is Joseph and Mary, brought him, that is, of course, Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him, to present Jesus to the Lord. So we've got Mary and Joseph coming up to Jerusalem, not in Bethlehem now, but coming up to Jerusalem to present Jesus to the Lord there in the temple. "As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb," that's what we just heard about in Exodus chapter 13, "every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of the Lord was upon him." This is a story that, of course, is very appropriate for the Sunday after Christmas, because it does take place shortly after the birth of Jesus. The Old Testament command was not only for this firstborn of each male to be presented to the Lord, holy to the Lord, as we saw in Exodus chapter 13, but also 40 days after the birth of a son, a woman herself was to be purified. So 40 days after the birth of Jesus, Mary and Joseph bring the little child into the temple in Jerusalem to go through the process of purification of Mary, which involved that sacrifice of a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. That's detailed in the book of Leviticus, chapter 12. And along with this, of course, also to present to the Lord the firstborn son, as it had been described in Exodus chapter 13, our Old Testament lesson. So a lot going on here according to the Old Testament commands of the Lord. The law of the Lord is being observed carefully by pious Mary and Joseph with their little child. But then, of course, we know what happens next. The complicating incident, we might say, is as they arrive in the temple, there was this man, Simeon, who was waiting for the consolation of Israel. We don't know anything else about Simeon besides this. Simeon is the same name, actually, a Hebrew version that we also see in Simon Peter and so on. But this man is only known to us in this particular text. We picture him as being elderly. We don't really know that from the text, but the fact that he's been waiting patiently for what seems to be a long time suggests that he is elderly, and the words that he'll speak in just a moment suggest that now he's content being at the end of his life. waiting for the consolation of Israel means that he is recalling, among other words from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 40, where the Lord says to the prophet, "Comfort, comfort these my people." This was a promise, of course, of the coming Messiah, who would be the comfort, the consolation of God's people. And in a wonderful way that, again, we don't know much about, God had revealed to Simeon that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Christ, saw the Messiah, and now the Holy Spirit reveals to him that this is the day. Go to the temple. And as he sees Mary and Joseph with this baby, he takes the child in his arms, and he speaks those wonderful words that we have sung so many times, the Nunc Dimittis, in our communion liturgy. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. That means now depart. Let me depart. And, of course, what Simeon is saying is that once he has seen the Christ, the Savior, everything is satisfied. He now really is ready to die with the certainty of heaven, the very same certainty of heaven that we can have at any age when we have seen the Lord's Christ, when we have seen that Jesus has come to be our Savior. Those are remarkable words. He's a light of revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel. That is, he is the Savior of everybody. And it says in verse 33, Mary and Joseph marveled at what was said about him. Remember, we saw in the gradual for this season, the Lord has done marvelous things. He makes us marvel. There's a lot more going on here than we could possibly realize. Mary and Joseph have experienced the virgin birth. They've seen shepherds show up talking about a host of angels announcing the birth of this baby. Whoa, wow, what's going on here? And now this, they show up in the temple like many other parents might have been there that very same day with children to present and 40-day purification to take place. But somehow, Simeon shows up and says, this child right here is a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. Mary and Joseph go, wow, they marvel at this. There's so much more going on here than they could begin to understand. And then, here's the kicker. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child that everybody's so excited about, that I'm so excited about, that we're all talking about, is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. That is to say, many will fall before him, that is, in opposition to him, while others will be lifted up. This is a sign. He is a sign that is opposed. There will be opposition to this baby, as remarkable as we all know he is, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Now, this is something we got for Christmas. We look forward to all those things of celebration, our gifts, including the gifts of those familiar words of Scripture, but did we know that we were getting a sword? Yes, a sword would pierce Mary's soul, no question about that, because Mary, with all the rest of the faithful, would see her son crucified, nailed to the cross, a terrible suffering that he would experience. Did we know we were getting that for Christmas? Yeah, we're getting the cross for Christmas. A beautiful scene in a manger, a lovely kind of idyllic scene that we love to picture and sing about, but we're also getting the bloody cross. In fact, God does not send his son into the world to be born in a manger if his intent is not for that son to go to the cross to redeem all the world. And that's where it comes out finally, too, in the next part of the story, where Anna, this dear and faithful elderly woman, we know she's elderly, the text tells us that, comes to also welcome this child. And the last words that are spoken here are remarkable. Coming up that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak to him of all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Remember we asked, what does that Exodus chapter 13 have to do with Christmas? It talks about redeeming the firstborn. Well, here's the amazing twist. As Joseph and Mary come into the temple to present the child Jesus in custom that reminded us of redeeming the firstborn, now this firstborn who has been redeemed is himself the redemption of all Israel. And, of course, we said redemption is always at a price. And here, that lovely little baby that we all like to celebrate and sing about that we knew we were expecting for Christmas turns out to be the one whose blood shed on that bloody cross redeems all of us. It's really all about redemption, isn't it? See, There's so much more that happens in the manger. We're talking about him as the one who redeems from Genesis to Exodus and all the way till Christ comes at the end of the world.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest when we come back as we look forward to Sunday morning. We're going to be looking at the Old Testament reading in 1 Kings 3 for Christmas 2. Dr. Carl Fikencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. During this Christmas break, by the way, why don't you take some time to think about the vocation of pastor or deaconess in 2016. You can find out more about Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana at ctsfw.edu or give them a call 1-800-481-2155. Forming servants in Jesus Christ to teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
At Risen Christ Lutheran Church in Arvada, Colorado, we have simply become captivated by the hilarious notion that God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save the losers of this world, losers just like us. We proclaim the biblical notion that God saves sinners. Embracing the historic liturgy of the church, we confess that we are just that, sinners. Visit us online at risenchristlutheran.org.
Please help us finish in the black for the 8th consecutive year by making a year-end tax-deductible gift. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for thinking of Issues Etc. at the end of 2015.
Even if your child has mild to moderate autism, learning disabilities, attention difficulties, or other learning challenges, he can receive a classical Christian education. The Simply Classical curriculum was created by Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope, an author, educator with a master's degree in special education, and homeschooling mother of twins with special needs. The Simply Classical curriculum has become an answer to prayer for parents and schools. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 with the coupon code LPR.
Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page. Or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback at issuesetc.org.
Yeah.
Christmas hymn, Let All Together Praise Our God, the fourth stanza. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, actually two Sundays, the season of Christmas in Christmas 1 and 2. Dr. Carl Fekencher is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Dr. Fekencher, take us into that Old Testament reading for the second Sunday in 1 Kings 3.
Yeah, this is another one where we might say, what's this got to do with Christmas? Do we really know what we're getting for Christmas? Do we know what we got for Christmas? It's the story, and I won't read all of it, but it's the familiar story about Solomon as the new and young king of Israel being invited by God in a dream. God says, ask what I shall give you. There is, of course, the suggestion there that it fits nicely in with our Christmas gifts, but it's not exactly what we were expecting to be part of our Christmas gifts. When God says, Solomon, what do you want? Solomon says, I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. And yet God, of course, has put him on the throne of his father David. He's the king. He's got a huge responsibility. And so he says, give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this your great people? What Solomon recognizes from the beginning is that there is so much more involved here than he as a human being could possibly understand. This, of course, is very consistent with what we're saying for these two Sundays of the Christmas season. Do I really know what we got for Christmas? There's a whole lot more going on here than I can possibly understand. And Solomon knows he can't possibly understand all the responsibilities that go with being God's man leading God's people. And, of course, we know how God answers. God is delighted that Solomon asked for this. He didn't ask for wealth or for a long life or for his enemies to be destroyed. Rather, he asked for a discerning heart to understand what is right. And, therefore, God says, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind so that none like you has been before you and none like you shall arise after you. We know the stories that follow about how Solomon time and again demonstrated his amazing wisdom, a gift that God gave him. But then listen to this too. God says, verse 13, I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. This, again, is very much in keeping with what we're finding during these Sundays of the Christmas season. God is giving us a whole lot of things that we couldn't imagine. When we think of that baby lying in the manger, we think we have a lovely scene here, and most of the world, at least most of the Western world, celebrates Christmas and even Jesus in some way, at least recognizing him as a lovely story, a fine example, a cute baby that we can kind of admire and come together with warm feelings of peace for one another. That perhaps we imagine, that perhaps we expect. But to realize that God has given us so much more eludes us. God gives us an eternal wealth. God gives us an eternal length of days because here he has become a human being for the purpose of redeeming us. What we see in this story of Solomon, which again doesn't sound very Christmassy at all, really does help us to understand what God is doing when he gives us this unfathomable gift, something more than we could possibly imagine. And I might also add that this is an example that leads us into our gospel lesson from the second Sunday of Christmas, from Luke chapter 2. Should we do that before the break, Todd, or after the break?
Let's do it briefly here before the break.
All right, let's get started at least. Luke chapter 2 picks up immediately where the Christmas 1 gospel left off with Luke chapter 2, verse 40. It says, again, as we heard before, the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. We notice right away the connection to the Old Testament lesson that this child is filled with wisdom. And then the story that follows is a magnificent example of that. Maybe I'll read the story, Todd, then we can talk about it after the break. The story is this. Now, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey, But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We'll take up that gospel reading for the second Sunday after Christmas. When we come back from this break, we're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary, with Dr. Carl Fikencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
The greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's Word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.
Daily exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over 2 centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
The hymn Within the Father's House. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're looking forward to the Sunday mornings of Christmas 1 and 2. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. Dr. Fikencher, you read that gospel reading for Christmas 2. What would you have to say about it?
Well, that hymn that we just heard, of course, is a reference to this, of Jesus being brought into the temple when he's 12 years old. And this is a significant event also in our theme for these Sundays. But do we really know what we got for Christmas? Mary and Joseph, as God-fearing parents, also, as God-fearing people themselves, consistently come down to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration. They do that every year. And when Jesus reaches the age that he is considered a spiritual adult, 12 years old, his parents bring him with him to celebrate the Passover as well. They go through the ordinary things, nothing remarkable in the story there. They do the things that one does when one goes to Jerusalem for the Passover. But, of course, the story turns when Mary and Joseph, at the end of the festival, turn around to go back up to Nazareth, and Jesus stays behind. They think that he's in the crowd somewhere, but turns out, no, at the end of the day, they don't find him, and they hurry back, and for 3 days, they look everywhere for him. Turns out they should have gone the obvious place in the beginning, that is, to the temple, because when they come to the temple, they see Jesus among the teachers of the law, sitting with them, listening to them, asking them questions, and it says, all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Here's a kid, a 12-year-old boy, who's with these learned teachers of the Old Testament scriptures, and they're saying, wow, who is this kid? What do we have here? See, do we really know what we got for Christmas? It says that also when Mary and Joseph show up, they were astonished. Remember how that has come up again and again, Mary and Joseph being astonished that so much more is going on here than they had imagined. And then Mary says, well, son, why have you treated us so? She really thinks that he has somehow been out of order, when in fact Jesus says, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? We can only imagine the particular topics of the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus was discussing with those learned teachers, but undoubtedly he was going through the passages that talked about how the Messiah would come and accomplish all those things that God had been laying out for the Messiah to do from the very beginning. And no doubt, above all else, that took us to the place that Simeon pointed out to Mary and Joseph at his presentation. The day would come when this child would no longer be either a baby in arms or in a manger or a 12-year-old boy, but a man who would teach and lead and ultimately go to the cross. It says they were amazed at his understanding and his answers. It doesn't say that they disagreed. In fact, what Jesus was saying undoubtedly was something they could recognize as being totally consistent with the scriptures, but in ways no doubt deeper than they had understood, even these great teachers of the law. Meanwhile, Mary and Joseph really just didn't get what was going on here. They did not understand the saying that he spoke to them, that he must be in his Father's house. But this was Jesus' business. Jesus was so much more than Mary and Joseph realized, so much more than we realize when we celebrate those Christmas days and the short season of Christmas. But Jesus is God who has become a human being, an amazing miracle, God becoming flesh to redeem the entire human race by his death on the cross and his resurrection. It says at the end of the text, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. That is to say, that wisdom that Solomon had prayed for, Jesus continued to grow in that wisdom, not that he was ever lacking in any way, but as he continued to study the scriptures, the same scriptures that we have to this day, it was clearer and clearer and clearer to us, and Jesus also able more and more to declare what the scriptures were all about, referring to him. Always omniscient, always knew everything, but in a state of humiliation, he did not always use his omniscience. In fact, instead, he learned from the scriptures the same way we do. Contemplate that. Do we realize that we got that for Christmas? A God who nevertheless empties himself, does not use all of his powers, and learns and lives among us? That's an amazing thing. All of that we got for Christmas.
With only about a minute here, Dr. Fikancher, how would you wrap all of this up? There's a lot to deal with, but how would you wrap all of this up with only a minute?
Yeah, just a couple of quick references that kind of do that. We won't look at the epistle lesson, but when you hear it Sunday, the second Sunday of Christmas, Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14, it talks about that seemingly unfathomable thing called predestination. Boy, does it take wisdom to understand that. Boy, is there more there than we can grasp. But listen to how many times in that reading it talks about the predestination being in Christ, in him, in him, in him. These things, like even predestination that we can't begin to understand, are all ultimately explained in this Christ, who was born at Christmas. And finally, the psalm for this coming second Sunday of Christmas, Psalm 119, has these magnificent words: "Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever before me. I have more understanding than all my teachers." That is, in the Word of God made flesh in Christ Jesus, explained to us in the Scriptures, we really do have a full understanding of all things really crucial. All of that is what we receive at Christmas, probably a lot more than we expected.
Dr. Carl Fikancher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikancher, thank you very much, and a Merry Christmas to you.
A Merry Christmas to you too, Todd. Thank you so much.
Up next, we're going to talk about 16th century Lutheran reformer Martin Chemnitz, the second Martin, on Christ's birth. Dr. George Williams will be our guest. So there is so much more than we could possibly unpack. This is Jesus who has come to bring us everything, all of the riches of God's mercy in Jesus Christ. He's come to give everything, that is, to give his perfect life, his obedience to God's commands, his suffering, wherein he takes upon himself the penalty for our sins, his death as well, and his resurrection. All of this is what we get free by God's grace in Jesus Christ at Christmas. I'm Todd Wilkin, Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois, is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues, Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.